All right, we need to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We've been going through the book of Ephesians a little bit at a time, and we find ourselves in chapter 5, and of course, I won't rehash everything in the book, but I will remind you that the first three chapters are about our position in Christ. The last three are about our responsibilities because we're in Christ, and much of that responsibility is stated to us in a way reminding us that we are to walk like Christians, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're to walk as children of light, as we learned in chapter number 5. And so as we look at verse number, we're going to start with verse 15, okay? Then we'll read down through verse 21. Our focus tonight will be on verses 18 through 21, but we'll start with verse 15 just to give us a little bit of a running start on it, all right? So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, okay? It says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." All of those verses begin with a context that was in the previous verses, which is basically that we are light, now that we're born again, in a world of darkness. And God's command to those who are in the world of darkness is that they would awaken and receive the light. And then it states, basically, that because that's God's command to this wicked world around us, then you and I need to walk as children of light, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, if they are going to see the light at all, how else could they ever see it if it isn't for you and me? That's the way that God has ordained that they would see the light. God's not going to write it across the sky for them. He's not going to send angels to do the work that he's given the church to do. It is our responsibility to be light and to speak and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And then in verse 18, then, what we are told is we are given a command that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And friends, I feel a little bit inadequate to be able to speak to you about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's such a need in our Christian walk. In fact, I would put it to you this way, that it is impossible to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit as some special thing that only the really important Christians, you know, the evangelists that we have in, or the great preachers of old, or the missionaries. Boy, they need the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we forget that the filling of the Spirit is not just for the Christian worker, quote unquote, it's for every Christian. And that if we are going to live the Christian life in any form of success, we will need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see what it says to us in verse number 18 when talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It uses a negative example to start off with. Notice what it says in verse 18 at the beginning. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the first thing we should note about this command is that God uses the negative example of drunkenness to tell us what not to do. That drunkenness brings excess. Now, I don't know the history of what was going on in Ephesus at the time that Paul wrote this, but from the commentaries that I look at, there's a couple of them that I just peer through to kind of see their thoughts on different things. And the ones that I looked at, a couple of different ones mentioned that in the day and age in which Paul was writing this, there was a festival that used to go on at a certain time of the year to a little g god that they would call basically the god of wine. And they would have this festival, and it would basically be a drunken festival. And because of that drunkenness, these historians say, and I think there was even some quote from Plato back in the day of how he said at that time and during that festival, it was almost impossible to find any man that was not drunk. And what they would do is, as they were drunk, they would run through the fields in a crazed manner with no holding back at all, and they would sing songs and cry out, and we'll leave it there, but you can imagine the different things that went on in a drunken state when everybody in town is drunk. All kinds of wickedness, lasciviousness, probably adultery, and probably murder, and other crimes like that. All kinds of things would go on, and more than likely, this is what Paul the Apostle is kind of halfway referencing in this, that, listen, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Well, there's excess because of the drunkenness. Listen, the question we should ask this question. What would cause people to do all those crazy things and things that we would call excessive? Why would they do that? People who otherwise would, you know, take care of themselves and act in a very safe manner and in a manner that is very business-like and normal, what would cause them to run through the fields in a crazy way? Well, we all understand that when a person is inebriated, when they're drunk, that dulls their senses. They're not thinking straight. Would you agree with me on that? They're not thinking the right way. It dulls their senses. What would normally be an inhibition in them, you know, basically a lack of wanting to look like an idiot, an inhibition, that would go away with drunkenness. Now compare that fact, that when a person is drunk, their senses are dulled, compare that with what Ephesians 5 commands the Christian to do. So think about what a drunk person does, basically whatever they feel like, without inhibition. And what does Ephesians 5 tell the Christian to be? Look with me at a couple of verses. First of all, let's start at verse 6 in Ephesians 5. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you. That is a command to the Christian. Do not be deceived. Now let me ask you this. If a person is drunk, can they be deceived? And the answer is yes. They are much easier to deceive if you can get them inebriated. So automatically we know that if we're going to be a Christian, we cannot have our senses dulled, because we've got to be on the ball, we've got to be sharp so that we are not deceived. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, if we are going to walk as children of light, doesn't that automatically insinuate that we walk as if every step in front of us is illuminated by the light of God's Word and the light of the Holy Spirit that is within us? How does a drunk person act? Do they act as if they are walking in light where they can see everything and they understand everything and, boy, they have a full comprehension of all that's going around them, on around them? The answer is no. A drunk person is the opposite. It's as if someone has fogged over their glasses, so to speak. They cannot see clearly because of inebriation. Let's look at another verse, still in the same chapter, verse number 10. Notice what we are told to do as Christians, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You remember what it means to prove? It means to take something and test it against a standard. How good is a drunk person at taking something and judging it against a standard and making a determination with clarity? Not good at all. They're very bad at that. So that would tell us, by the way, that drunkenness for the Christian is wrong. Okay, let's look at verse 15. Notice what the Word of God says there. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is the idea of looking all around you. You know where I'm going with this. How does a drunk person do when walking? Are they circumspect? No. I don't know exactly the story, but I've heard a couple of different stories from my family. I couldn't tell you the name of the person or what year it happened, but I've heard family stories from my family of different members of the family who many years ago were walking back from the bar in town, walking back to the family farm, And in one case, I heard about a relative who fell into the pig pen and the pigs killed him. I heard of another one that was on my dad's side. I don't know, again, how the relation was. It was just one of those family stories, right? And then I heard about my maternal grandfather, who had kind of an interesting upbringing. And one time he was walking along, as he was a little bit of a hobo for a time, apparently. And he was walking along and saw a guy drunk who fell on the railroad tracks and lost his head, literally. How do drunk people do at walking circumspectly? Well, they don't. They don't walk circumspectly at all. So can you see now why the Word of God says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess? Why? Because it causes our senses to be dulled. Is there any place, answer this question with me now in your own mind, is there any place in the Christian life for your senses or mind to be dulled? The answer is no. By the way, not even if I stay at home. Not even if I just say, well, I'm not going to get drunk in public. I'm just going to allow myself to be inebriated at home. Because after all, you know, it's just within the confines of my own home. Listen, for the Christian, there is no room, none, for being intoxicated. Because you and I are always to walk circumspectly. We are to walk as children of light. We are to prove all things. We are to do all these different things. And as Christians, you and I are not allowed any opportunity to be inebriated. That's an important thing for us to remember. Let me give you a list of some people who fell to drunkenness in Scripture. One of the first people we find, if not the very first person that we find to get inebriated in Scripture, is Noah. How did that go, by the way? Can I say it didn't go well? Can I say that was what we would call, the result of it was perversion? To the point where an entire people group was cursed. Canaan was cursed because of the sin that he did. We don't know exactly what, but there was something bad enough that God said, Canaan is cursed. And from then on, he was. And by the way, that's why many hundreds of years later, the children of Israel went into the promised land and they were to slaughter all of the Canaanites, because something happened there when Noah was drunk that caused Canaan to do something that God hides from us a little bit, that caused him and his descendants to become basically perverts, to the point where God had to wipe them out. That's how bad that it was. That was the first case of drunkenness in Scripture. What about another one? How about Lot in Genesis 19? How did it go for Lot? Can I say it's almost embarrassing? And if Lot, who by the way was a righteous man, if Lot were able to be here with you and me today, we'll see him in heaven. But if he were able to be here with you and me today, can you understand? He would be so embarrassed to say what happened when he got drunk that I would imagine he couldn't even speak about it. He'd probably break down and weep and cry and say something to this effect, oh, how I wish I could go back and undo that. What happened to him is so embarrassing and so perverted that if we were to explain in modern day terms what went on, we'd have to send the women and the children out of the room. And that's what happened when he got drunk. How about another individual who got drunk in Scripture? Nabal. You remember Abigail's husband, Nabal? He got drunk at the feast and God smote him, not just because of his drunkenness, he was a wicked man, but in his drunkenness, God smote him and basically he went into some kind of a coma and ended up dying. And then there was another individual that's mentioned that he got drunk, and that is Amnon. You remember that Amnon, of course, had forced his half-sister, and then later on, many years later, his brother Absalom was astute enough to recognize, if I'm going to take his life,
All I have to do is wait until his heart is merry with wine. And Amnon got drunk, and he never recovered because he was dead. You see, the fact of drunkenness and how it dulls the senses fuels some commands of Scripture regarding drunkenness. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs 20. You might say, Pastor, you're really talking about drunkenness on a Wednesday night? I mean, you are preaching to the choir. Oh, but friends, may I remind you that all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? We need to be reminded of these things because Satan is so astute at getting us to forget the basic truths of Scripture. And look what the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see, a person might say, well, Pastor, I don't get drunk. So then it's not a problem, right? Well, it depends. Do you take the Bible for what it says? Or do you make up your own truth? Because the Word of God doesn't ever specifically say, thou shalt not have any intoxicating drink. But here's what it does say. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And friends, I want to be wise. I don't know about you. I want to be wise. I want to be so wise that I stay away from anything that could possibly get me to do wrong. Because I struggle enough when I'm sober to do right. How about you? The last thing I need is something to dull my senses. The last thing I need is something that will relax me and cause me to forget that, friends, I'm called upon to walk circumspectly. But, Pastor, I just want to loosen up for just a moment. Listen, as a Christian, you're not allowed to loosen up. Neither am I. We are called to have on the armor of God at all times. The battle is not over. We're in the middle of the battle. There will come a day when we can take the armor off. Today is not that day. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 32. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Notice what the Word of God tells us here. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. All right, in other words, those who take it upon themselves to have fun with drink. This is what they're going to have. They're going to have woe, sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes. Because of that, the next verse is written. Look at the next verse. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Friends, the Word of God says that because if we tarry long at the wine, if we become basically people who are into that type of alcohol culture, we will have wounds without cause and redness of eyes and those things that are listed there. Because of that, it says, listen, don't even look on it. In other words, stay away. Why? Because it's like a poisonous serpent. How many of you can remember Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter? What an idiot he was, huh? I loved watching his show, though, because he would get those venomous snakes. I think even sometimes he would mess with cobras and stuff. And I'm like, that guy is nuts. Why is he nuts? Because listen, I don't care if 99 times out of 100 you can mess with a cobra and it not bite you. Listen, it only takes once. And by the way, do you remember how Steve Irwin died? Yeah. And by the way, I'm not trying to mock the dead, you know? I don't want to be disrespectful. But listen, it only takes once. And he wasn't even at that time messing with an animal that we would think of as real dangerous. And yet, you know what? It just took, I think it was the barb went right through his heart, if I remember right. Huh. You know, as a Christian, I can say, well, I don't get drunk. Okay, that's fine. But listen, here's the problem. It only takes once. Once. It only takes once. Ask Noah. Noah, what do you think, Noah? Should we mess with alcoholic drinks? What do you think Noah would say? I think Noah would stand from this pulpit and scream at us. Don't do it. What about Lot, whose girls slept with him? His daughters. And he didn't have the brains to say no because he was drunk. What would Lot say? He'd grab you by the shirt collars and say, don't do it. Why? Because it's dangerous. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. Listen, it only takes once to destroy a life. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 31. That's why the Word of God is so clear about this. Proverbs 31, verse 4. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 7. Proverbs 31. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And every one of us are kings and priests in Jesus Christ. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the priests weren't to drink wine either. Verse 5, why is it that they shouldn't drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted? Notice that Lemuel was not admonished that he shouldn't get drunk. Lemuel was admonished by his mother, and God inspired it, and God preserved it, that he should not drink wine. It was not, don't get drunk, have a little bit, but then back off. It was, no, none. Why? Because you don't want to pervert judgment. All it takes is a little bit to pervert judgment. Notice what it says in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Strong drink is for the lost, those who are ready to perish. Listen, if they want to drink to drown their sorrows, I don't think they should. But if they want to do it, let them do it. You and I are not to do that. We're not drowning any sorrows. I don't know about you, but I've got nothing to numb. In fact, I'm in a battle, so I've got to have my senses always about me. Even at night, after I'm done with a church service and all my work is done for the day and I'm hanging out with my family, or maybe it's just late at night, it's just me and my wife and we're sitting up, the kids are already in bed. Listen, even there, I've got to have the armor of God on. My senses about me, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So why in the world would I drink something that would cause me, on a recreational basis, to have my senses dulled and even give myself a chance to pervert judgment? What a foolish thing to do. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Notice what it says there. But be filled with the Spirit. Why does it say, be filled with the Spirit, in opposition to be drunk with wine? Simple fact of the matter is, where I'm going to touch on this, and then I'm going to let you go. Here's what it is. Because just as the wine will cause your senses to be dulled. If you're filled with the Spirit, your carnal senses will be dulled. See, because here's what happens in life for you and me. As we go through this life, have you noticed that your flesh is still alive and well? And that's not a good thing, by the way, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is always warring against the Spirit of God. And so if you are filled with the Spirit, that dulls that carnality that you have, so that you are able then to go about and do things that otherwise you would be a little bit hesitant to do because the flesh says, oh, don't do that. That makes you feel uncomfortable. But when you're filled with the Spirit, there's a boldness. Now, we're going to look, Lord willing, next week at some scriptures that show us this. But friends, here's what happens when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we go downtown to State Street and, you know, we're walking up State Street and blue-haired people and tattooed people and people with piercings in places we didn't even know existed before are walking our way and they're giving us these weird looks. You know what happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Listen, this is what happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm able to look them right in the eye and say, hey, can I give you a gospel tract? Let me tell you about Jesus, the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And you know, I'm not even afraid to do that when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, your pastor, the one who stands up here and yells and preaches and all that kind of thing, when he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what he does or what he feels like when he's walking down State Street and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit? He doesn't want to say a word. I don't want to bother these people. They're probably going to get mad at me. They probably wouldn't like that. They probably would yell at me or they'd be angry in this way or angry in that way or whatever. Man, I've got other things to do. When I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, carnality that naturally is with me is strong. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it's almost like I'm inebriated, but not in the bad way, in the good way. As in, who cares what the flesh wants? I'm going to do what God wants. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the difference. So Brother Rick prayed about that during our prayer time, and I agree with him. You know what all of us need this week? We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And did you know this? If God commanded you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's available for you. Because God never commands what he does not provide for. And if you will obey him and ask him for the filling of the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. But you got to obey and you got to ask. Let's pray and we'll close.